Well, please turn back in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Keep it open in front of you so you can test every word that I say with the written word of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we come to this word of prayer. Father, we thank you that on this very hot and muggy evening we can come and hear from your words. We pray that you would indeed speak to us and fashion us and challenge us and encourage us and shape us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Waseda Stud was a brilliant cricketer. He played at the end of the 19th century, and he was around when the first Ashes series took place. And then one day, he and his two brothers and a load of their friends shocked the world by giving away their entire fortune. They gave it all away. And one day, I think C.T. Studd gave away the modern equivalent of £1 million, just in one day like that. And they went out to China to serve as missionaries. Studd, you see, turned his back on fame and fortune to go to China. Look at China today. Millions and millions of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he went, Studd said this. He said, "How can I spend the hours of my life working for myself and for the honours and pleasures of this world, when every day thousands and thousands of souls are perishing without ever having heard of Jesus, going down," he said, "to Christless and hopeless graves." You see, he could have gone down in cricketing history. He was good enough, everyone could have known his name. Studd's picture could have been hung up on the wall. But he chose to identify himself with the people of Christ. He chose to throw his lot in with Christ. And that is what we see this evening, isn't it, in the life of Moses. Look at verse 26 there, it's the key text. As Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through the gallery of Hebrews 11, and we've encountered the saints of old, haven't we? The saints of old. Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. But now our attention turns to Moses. And Moses is arguably the most important figure in the Old Testament. To the Jewish people, Moses was the greatest of all men. He was the greatest prophet. He was Israel's greatest lawgiver. He was the greatest historian, recording Genesis to Deuteronomy. He was Israel's greatest deliverer. I wonder if you can get the picture there. Moses is one of the key centerpieces in the art gallery of Hebrews 11. He's a man of monumental importance, and he was a man of great faith. A man of great faith. And there's three moments in Moses' life that the author records for us, and all of these points are to show us that while choices of faith are costly, they make sense in light of God's story. That's really the key point of this passage. That while choices of faith are costly, they make sense in light of God's story. So these are the three points, to take notes. By faith, Moses was preserved. By faith, Moses chose the cross. And then by faith, Moses left Egypt. So point number one, we'll go through them as we go through. Point number one, by faith Moses was preserved. Obviously Moses, Captain Obvious here, can't take credit for his birth. Birth is an important moment, isn't it, in somebody's life, but it's not something that we bring about ourselves, is it? Moses was born and his life was given by his parents. And yet Moses owes his life to his parents for more than just that, doesn't he? Moses' parents saved his life defying the law of the land. For those who don't know, Moses' parents were called Amram and Jochebed. I think I've pronounced that right, I'm not sure. Amram and Jochebed lived at a dark time in Israel's story, didn't they? See, the oppression of the Egyptians had been really ramped up to a whole new level, a horrifying level. Pharaoh urged all the Hebrew midwives to slaughter every male upon birth. But the plan didn't work. It didn't work because the Hebrew midwives feared the Lord. And so when that didn't work, well, Pharaoh moved to plan B. The command really became more crude and effective. toss the newborn babies into the Nile as food for the crocodiles. Evil, isn't it? The level of Stalin and Hitler. It's just true evil. This was the command of the Pharaoh. I remember Pharaoh's most powerful, most important man in the world at the time. Egypt was the powerhouse of the day. They're the ones with all the nuclear weapons. They have the wealthiest economy. They have the most efficient army. So when Pharaoh tells you to do something, guess what? You do it. You don't question. You're not going to start getting into an argument, are you? Not unless you want to lose your life. You see, Amram and Jochebed didn't care about that, did they? And they wanted to preserve Moses' life, no matter the consequence. It's extraordinary faith, isn't it? Imagine that extraordinary faith. They hide Moses away, risking their own lives. And do you see the reason why they do that in verse 23? Because they saw that the child was beautiful. I like that. Every parent thinks that their child is beautiful. And then you look into the pram and I'm not going to say. But every parent thinks that their child is beautiful, don't they? But I think this must be more than that. I don't think they're looking at Moses' appearance. There must have been something unique about Moses' presence, something that stood out. John Calvin said this. He said, "It seems contrary to the nature of faith that Hebrews says that they were induced to do this by the beauty of his form. It seems contrary to the nature of faith." And we know that Jesse was rebuked when he brought his sons to Samuel because of their physical excellence. Now, Moses' parents, Calvin said, could see that there was some sort of excellence to come, engraved on the boy, which gave promise of something out of the ordinary fear. I think that makes a lengthy quote, but that makes the most sense to me. God doesn't look on outward appearance, does he? In some way, Amram and Jochebed saw something special about the boy Moses. And by faith, they hid Moses away for 3 months. It's hard to hide a screaming baby away. It really is. It's a miracle that they were going to court. But eventually, it became impossible to hide his presence any longer. And so they came up with a plan to float Moses right into Pharaoh's palace. Which is just brilliant, isn't it, when you think about it? It's God's sovereign hand guiding the events. In God's providence, Pharaoh ends up paying for Moses' school fees. And it has the boy reared, who will one day be his own undoing. Marvelous providence. How does that happen? Well, you can read about it in Exodus 2. Let me give you a snapshot. Moses' mum takes a basket, coats it with pitch, and then plants the beautiful Moses in it, and then sends it off to the reeds, right where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. Baby Moses melts the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, and as she coos over him, Moses' big sister sort of pops up with a genius suggestion of a surrogate nurse. And the result of that, well, Jochebed gets to nurse her own baby and to raise him during his early years. So a marvelous plan. You see, he's got fingerprints all over it, don't you? And really the key to all of this is that Moses was nurtured by faith-filled parents. Moses was raised and nurtured by faith-filled parents. There in the slave hut of his parents, Moses was surrounded by the atmosphere of faith. I've heard someone once say that your children breathe in what you breathe out. Your children breathe in what you breathe out. Amram and Jochebed breathed out fear of the Lord. Amram and Jochebed breathed out faith in God's promise. Amram and Jochebed breathed out the light of repentance. Imagine breathing that in. You see, it was at the time that Moses was also made conscious of his call to deliver his people. Stephen tells us in Acts 7:25 that when Moses attempted to defend his people, he says he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hands. The question is, what are you breathing out to your children? That's the question, isn't it? What are you breathing out to your grandchildren? If you don't have either of those, what are you breathing out to your nieces and to your nephews? From whatever it is, they'll be breathing it in when they're. And so don't underestimate the importance of godly parenting. Moses was born to God-fearing parents, so don't downplay the importance. fear of the Lord, it'll be something else, won't it? And that will echo on for generations. And now, that doesn't mean that God expects perfect parenting, obviously. You're not looking for a perfect parent. Moses certainly didn't have that either. A perfect parenting doesn't exist. We're all going to have things we regret. There are many things that we'll consider we could have done better, aren't there? The question is, what is the atmosphere in the home? Is it a conversation of God's covenant to humanity through the blood of Christ? Is that it? If not, what is it? That's why family worship is so crucial. Any of us can do that. It's not difficult, and it's never even too late to start doing that. Brooke and I have a very simple method. We open up the Bible, we read a little bit of it, I explain two sentences, we pray, and then we sing a song. And that can all look pretty unimpressive, can't it? Doesn't look that great, does it, in the eyes of the world? But we're trusting by faith that what we breathe out, they'll breathe in. See, by faith, Moses was preserved by godly parents. That's point number one. Point number two, by faith, Moses chose the way of the cross. There comes a time in all of our lives when we need to make a decision, or we need to decide what we're going to do, and no one can make that choice for us, can they? You see, it is a great blessing to grow up in a believing household. But God's not really interested in second-hand spiritual experiences, and his blessings don't come automatically. We all need to make the choice for ourselves. And for Moses, this choice came later down the road. Have a look at verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So let's pick up the story again. Moses grew up for some time in the house of his God-fearing parents. He experienced the atmosphere of faith. But eventually he was carted off to Pharaoh's palace, and, when he was under the eye of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have experienced the best education. He would have been cared for, absolutely, and loved. And eventually the baby became a boy, and the boy grew up to be a man. And we're told Moses then refused called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We must recognize that this was a costly decision for Moses. He refused to identify with Pharaoh and his family. That came at a cost. If you're Pharaoh's grandson, every door is open to you, isn't it? Every door, you can imagine. You can have whatever you want. You have the protection of the army, or the run of any woman, whatever riches you can think of. It's all yours. Nothing was off the table except for the throne itself. Moses was incredibly privileged. He had everything at his fingertips. And he refused it all. A bit like sneaky stuff. He said, no, I won't identify with the world and its wealth. I'll identify with the Lord and his people. Look at verse 25. Moses choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures. Yeah, there are two paths open on that Moses. Which one would you have chosen? A path of enjoying the pleasures of the world? Or a path of suffering with God's strange and peculiar people? Moses chose the latter. And those are the author calls it the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now that's not how the world dresses itself up, is it? The fleeting pleasures of sin. The world's prizes don't come with warning labels, do they? Saying, you know, watch out, it'll bring you great pleasure, but it's terribly sinful. Oh, and just to let you know, it doesn't really last. The world's prizes don't come with those kinds of warning labels. The author of Hebrews gets real with us. And Moses saw sinful pleasure for what it was. What it is. Fleeting. Fleeting means transient, not lasting. It's a buzz of pleasure followed by an eternity of misery. Who would do that? You see, sin never brings lasting pleasure, does it? It's always transient. I remember hearing the story of a man who was living a double life. This was reported in a newspaper in London. And for half the week, he was living in North London with his wife Catherine and his two small children. And then for the other half of the week, he was telling his wife that he was working in the north of England, while all the time he was just 4 miles across the Thames with his three bachelor friends, having a wild time and trying to get away from crying babies and a stressed out wife. But then suddenly dawned on the man that he was just as fed up with his three friends as he was being at home with his family. And here's what he said. He said, "Then a terrible realization struck me. Wherever I was in my life, I'd always wanted to be somewhere else. He said, I'd gone through all that trouble to see the woman I loved, got myself in debt, only to realize that the things that annoyed me followed me around. So it wasn't my family that was a problem. It wasn't even my three friends. It was me. That's a profound realization. Not many people wake up. The man came to realize what the author of Hebrews calls a fleeting pleasure. Getting away with bachelor friends didn't give the lasting joy he was hoping for. It only exposed the emptiness of the heart and the real one himself. What if you come to realize that this evening? The pleasures of the world are fleeting, aren't they? They don't last. And you can run away from your responsibilities and you can party all night long. Once been there, done it, got a t-shirt. But it won't bring you lasting pleasure. You're deceiving yourself, aren't you? See, lasting pleasure is only found in the one who gives it, and the one who is life himself. There's no good looking for life in lifeless places. And Moses understood this, didn't he? And look at what it says in verse 26. That Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt. He was looking for the reward. Moses here identified with the sufferings of Christ. He chose the way of the cross. When Moses identified with Israel, he was actually aligning himself with the people who Jesus identifies with. In Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. See, Moses joined the suffering of Jesus long before Jesus enters the stage in Matthew. But why would you throw your lot into the people of God? Why would you choose suffering over Egyptian gold? Why lump yourself with the healing people of God when the world's your oyster? Notice, because of the future reward. And Moses knows the people of God won't be extinguished by the state of Egypt. And he knows that Pharaoh can't exterminate the Jewish people. How does he know this? By faith. See, God made a promise to Abraham, didn't he? If you think about it in the morning, God said, "I'll make you the father of many nations, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Moses believed in a promise, and he was looking ahead, wasn't he? Looking ahead to the rewards. You see, the world might say the church is dying. It says it all the time, doesn't it? I saw recent statistics come out of Australia, not even this year, I think for the first time. There are more atheists on the census than there are Christians. I think I read that correctly. And people ask, is the church dying? Is Christianity dying out? No. And the reason for that is the future is the churches. See, the church will outlive this world, won't it? The elements will melt in fervent heat when the Lord descends. Church go on and on and on into eternity. The Hebrew Christians really needed to hear this encouragement. They were undergoing immense persecution because of their faith. Immense strength that we cannot imagine. They felt pressure from the Judaic people and from the Romans, from every side they were persecuted. In chapter 10, verse 32, you see that the pastor says this to them. It says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle of sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who had treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive God's promise. These saints desperately needed to be reminded of their heritage. They needed to walk through the gallery of Hebrews 11, the gallery of faith, and be reminded of the men who went before them, and the women that went before them, the great trailblazers of the faith, and to take stock from them, and to let their examples strengthen their resolve as they sought to be faithful in the face of opposition. Friends, don't we need that same encouragement? These are hard times to be living, aren't they? The way of the cross is really hard. But have you noticed? More and more we're facing the hostility of the post-Christian world. We were, I think, maybe once seen as just a bit silly and ignorant, but now we're seen as dangerous. And there's going to be a cost to that. There's going to be a sting. That'll come with a bite. So brother, sister, remember God's words. Remember the example of Moses. Look to the reward. If Pharaoh will have his heyday, modern Pharaoh will have his heyday. The enemies of God's people won't last forever. And they can offer the pleasures of sin, but those pleasures are fleeting. Stand strong in your faith. Consider the reproach of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And remember that the church will prevail. The future belongs to the church. I hope you can see that each of us need to make a choice. Like Moses did. So what are you going to do today? What choice will you make today? What choice will you make today? The wealth of the world or the infinite treasure of Christ? The way of the world or the way of the cross? Not only you can answer that, and that's not a one-off decision, by the way. We make that decision every day we wake up. What's it going to be today? Moses had everything. But he considered it great wealth to throw his life in Christ. Point number one, by faith Moses was preserved. Number two, by faith Moses chose the cross. And then finally, point three, by faith Moses left Egypt. By faith Moses left Egypt. Now, the final section of Moses' story outlines the Exodus, the great moment in Israel's history, leaving the land of Egypt. But verse 27 is actually a little tricky. Because Moses left Egypt, remember, on two occasions. On two occasions. Once he fled the land because of his impetuous actions. A second, to lead the people of God. So the question is, what time is being referred to here? Oh, well, the author must be recording the second time. Because the first time Moses fled Egypt in terror, didn't he? You remember, he murdered that Egyptian man, and he fled the country fearing the judgment of Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to take his life. And so Moses fled in fear. But look at verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured seeing him who is invisible. This is referring to the Exodus. It's one of the greatest moments in Israel's history. The Lord, remember, appearing to Moses at the burning bush, declaring himself to be the I am that I am, and famously, very famously saying, say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Very famous words. Let my people go. It took a lot of faith for Moses to do that, didn't it? Think about it. It couldn't have been easy. Moses had been living as a shepherd for 40 years, in the wilderness. What chance does an old shepherd in the daily have persuading Pharaoh to let his slaves go free? Why on earth would Pharaoh ever do something like that? And how is Moses going to get a hearing with Pharaoh anyway? Shepherds are actually despised people in the land of Egypt at the time. How is he even going to appear before Pharaoh? And what makes it worse is that Moses doesn't even have the support of the people, does it? What chance does Moses have? How is he going to obey God's command? It by faith. Because by the eye, it's impossible, isn't it?
But Moses walked by faith.
We're told he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's a paradox, isn't it? How can you see what's invisible? It doesn't make sense. Well, faith's eye saw what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. Invisible. Faith's eye saw what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. He beheld the invisible God who went before him.
That's the only way Moses could enter the Pharaoh's presence. If God is with him, he needn't fear.
How did it all happen? How did the people of God escape the iron grip of Pharaoh? Well, verse 28 tells us. Have a look.
By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. I don't know if you know the backstory to this verse. It will sound really strange. It's one of those harrowing parts of scripture, isn't it? And the author is referring to the last of the 10 plagues of Egypt. It was the final plague that secured Israel's exodus, and it was the destruction of all the male firstborn in the land. Really terrifying. Can you imagine being an Israelite that night? You know the angels of death are about to sweep through the land. And he's going to slay the firstborn of every child in the land, Egyptian or Jewish. God's not discriminating. Everyone deserves judgment. The angel of death is on his way. But God provided a way of salvation for his people. There's one way to avoid judgment. It wouldn't come for everyone. There's one way out. See, through Moses, the people of God were directed to slaughter a lamb and dip the blood on the tops and the sides of the doorposts on their homes. That way the angel of death would pass over the door. That's why it's called Passover. The destroyer would see the blood there and pass by. Homes anointed with lamb's blood were under God's protection. And again, this takes faith, doesn't it? Because all you have is a promise. God says, do this, and it'll be well with you. Promise. And you can either trust God by faith and do it, or you can distrust God and hedge your bets. I often wonder how the Israelites felt that night. I reckon they felt terrified. Scary thing is knowing that the angel of death is about to pass by your door. Most of us would be shaking in our boots. Well, they're not alone there. I'll never forget a talk I heard by John Carson. It had a lasting impression on me. It was about the night of Passover. He spoke about that. Let me sort of rehash it. I'll butcher it. It's better to listen to it online, but I'll do my best. It went something like this. He said, picture two Jews. Let's call them, he had different names, but Joshua and Judah, the night before Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. And Joshua says to Judah, boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight? And Judah says, well, God told us what to do. You don't have to be nervous. But haven't you slaughtered the lamb and put the blood on the door? Haven't you done that? Are you already packed to go? You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family? Aren't you? It's okay. Well, of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. It's still pretty scary. There's a threat of the firstborn son. It's alright for you, you've got three sons, I've just got one. An angel of death's passing through tonight. I know what God says, I've put the blood there. It's pretty scary, and I'll be glad when this night's over. And the other responds, bring it on. I trust the promise of God. That night, the angel of death sweeps through the land. Which one lost his son? Carson says, the answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the bigness of the faith exercise, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. You see, there's the ground of all human assurance before God. There's the ground of our faith. Not the intensity of our faith. So fickle are we, but the intensity of our faith. But the object of our faith is safe. Friends, this is what we must understand. The faith of these followers were fickle and failing. Sometimes amazing, often not. As if that Moses was woefully inadequate. What he rested on was the blood of the Lamb. And what we rest on as followers of Jesus is the blood of the Lamb. We have a confidence, don't we? A certain confidence that on the day of death we will not face God's judgment. We won't face it. Because God will take a single glance at you. He will see the blood of the cross and judgment pass by. Bearing shame and scoffing ridicule, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. See, what we have in Christ is a powerful thing, a mighty deliverer. Moses is only a picture, isn't he? A foretaste of the greater exodus to come. By faith, Moses instituted the Passover. And he did deliver God's people, but it was only the true Lamb of God. Only the true Lamb of God who could deliver the saints by dying in their place and taking God's holy wrath against them. Only the Lamb of God could do that. That's what Moses pointed to see faith in the blood of Christ. We're sprinkled with blood, aren't we? The blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sin, but blood of infants. Blood of the eternal God. So you need to know today that if you're trusting in Jesus, you're utterly secure. If you're trusting in Jesus today, you're utterly secure. Christ's blood covers you completely, past, present, future. So you can rest assured and find peace in the blood of the Lamb. A destroyer will not touch you since it struck the Son of God. If you're trusting in Jesus this evening, his blood covers your sins. All the stains you're going to commit tomorrow, his blood covers the Lord. Well, after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally let God's people go. This was the straw that broke the camel's back, wasn't it? He couldn't bear the sight of Israel anymore. And so the people of God marched out of Egypt, didn't they? We see that in our final verse 29. By faith, we're told, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This verse is highlighting the great exodus. It's a great courage, isn't it, to cross the water. It would have looked like madness, wouldn't it? What a weird thing to do. What a bizarre thing to do. You have a whole army behind you, Pharaoh's army. A chaotic waters to the side of you. And an unknown land ahead of you. For the outside eye, walking through the water would look like madness. Who on earth would do such a thing like that? Well, the people who trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For those who have faith in God, who will deliver. And that's exactly what God did. Now, the Egyptians tried to follow after, you can read about that, and they rushed up to the people of God, they followed through the gap, and then the waters came together, and they were swallowed up in the waves, drowned, dead, at the bottom of the sea. The interesting thing about this account is the people of God were terrified and almost unwilling to do it. It's Moses' rallying faith, isn't it, that sees them through. And in Exodus 14, the people complain, and their heads are sort of held back by praise and fear. It was Moses, though, who said, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, that he will work for you this day. The Lord will fight for you. Your job, be silent." That's our job in salvation, isn't it? Be silent and just watch the salvation of the Lord. This is a great encouragement, I believe, to us. Like the example of the men before at Passover, salvation is dependent on the intensity of our faith. It's not faith in faith, is it? Your faith might be as small as a mustard seed. It might be tiny. It might be as big as a bowling ball. When it comes to salvation, man, that doesn't matter one bit. It's completely irrelevant. God delivers his word of worshippers by his grace. And for some people, that faith is absolutely tiny. For most people, most of us, it's absolutely tiny. But for others, it's big. And it's irrelevant. It's God who saves us. God's the author of salvation. And so as we close, will you let Moses enrich your faith? will you let Moses enrich your faith this evening? Will you let him spur you on in the hot climate of, not the weather, but of secularism? See, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The choice of faith was costly, but worth it. What would it be for you? Are you looking for transient pleasure? Or are you looking for the reward? God's word is telling me this evening that faith looks ahead to the city that is to come. Consider Christ himself, great treasure, and all of the wealth of riches. Richard Baxter once said, "My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." Father, we thank you for the mighty deliverance that you've worked for us. Not the blood of some sort of lamb in Egypt, but the blood of the eternal Lamb, the Lamb of God. We thank you that we're covered and that we can take great confidence in your word this evening. Thank you that we stand secure. Would you help us in that? It's easy for us to waver in our assurance, especially when we see the fickleness of our faith and the lack of obedience often. Lack of listening to your words. We can waver in our assurance. Would you grant us assurance tonight as we see salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ alone? And we pray that you would help us in that Christian life, that walk that we take, to consider the sufferings of Christ and the future reward as much greater wealth than any of the things that this world has to offer us. Please help us with that because it's so hard. You do that, we might be, may I be sketched in Hebrews 11 as well. That like Moses, we would be people who consider the reproach of Christ great. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We conclude by singing, "There is a fountain."